Well, great to see you today. Happy Easter. We celebrate the resurrection today and a wonderful first service. We've been emphasizing to folks, please come to the first service, and that was the one that was packed out, and but so glad that we have both. We wouldn't have had room for everybody, so just glad that you're here today, and we're going to have a great time celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. We're in John chapter 20 today, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. If you want to turn there, the words will also be on the screen in just a moment. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. It's interesting, the things that you need an alarm clock for and the things that you don't need an alarm clock for. To go to work, oftentimes we need an alarm clock. But to go fishing or camping or maybe to an amusement park or a vacation we've been looking forward to, oftentimes we don't need an alarm clock. Well, in our story today, Mary Magdalene did not need an alarm clock. I'm going to pick up here in her story in John chapter 20. There are other women who are with Mary, but John gives a particular emphasis to Mary here. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster ahead than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Well, we have a beautiful text before us today as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And again, John focuses here on Mary. We learn from the other gospel accounts there are other women with her, but Mary, a special lady, she's from the city in Galilee of Magdala, the region of Galilee looked down on by the other Israelites, a place known for its lower types of people. And here's Mary. Jesus met her, he cast the demons out of her, set her free, and now Mary has dedicated her entire life to following after Jesus. Jesus himself said, "He who is forgiven much loves much." Well, I don't know about you, but I'm forgiven much, and so I have a lot to be grateful for on Resurrection Sunday. One of the things that just hit me this morning as I was thanking God for the resurrection, I'm just thankful I'm forgiven because of the resurrection. I don't know about you, I need forgiveness, a lot of it, and Jesus has given it. But here's Mary, and she goes, says, on the first day early in the morning. So here's what's happened. If you don't know the story, Jesus has been crucified on Friday. God in human flesh, God come down to live 100% man, 100% God. And the only possible payment for my sin, for your sin, was that someone without sin die in our place. And that's who Jesus was. Now, the events of this weekend have to be the most proven events in all of human history. Why? Because so many have dedicated themselves to disproving the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What they've done is they have added to the body of the proof of his resurrection. So many examples. If you've never read Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ or seen the movie The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, no lightweight, former legal editor, award-winning editor of the Chicago Tribune, gave a portion of his life dedicated himself as a legal journalist to disprove the resurrection of Christ. Well, that was several decades ago. He's now spent several decades lecturing and speaking on the proof of the resurrection of Christ. So these events, we don't talk of them as some religious fairy tale. We don't welcome you here, our guests, to say we've got a really pretty little story to tell you. We have a story that has run right down the middle of history. And God has brought us here today, if not for the first time, for the second and third and umpteenth time, as we said growing up, to interact one more time with this historical event and to see what God would teach us. So here's Mary. She reminds us, her presence, her story, that there are no second-rate Christians. You may not know as much of the Bible as others. You may have been a Christian for a short time. You may not be a Christian, and you come into a place like this, and you feel like everyone is looking at you. Well, let me just tell you, first off, they're not. They're all thinking about if their shoes are looking good with their pants, and they're, you know, so no one's looking at you. We're all in the same boat here. If you haven't come to know Christ, the only difference between you and me is just that you haven't come to know Christ, because I'm a sinner saved by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. But here's Mary. There's no second-rate Christians. You come to know Christ, and you're everything that everybody else is. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So Jesus buried Friday afternoon before sundown, because that's when the Sabbath began, and they couldn't be out. And so he goes into the grave Friday afternoon, and then the wait begins. And his disciples wait, and they're confused, and they wonder. Well, they weren't able to go on the Sabbath. The Sabbath then ends at sundown on Saturday. Well, then it's dark, and so Mary and the other ladies aren't permitted to go then, but they want to get to the tomb. So again, no alarm clock necessary. They're waiting, and they're waiting. And it says very early while it was still dark. You know how there's if you look at your at the weather app, or you look at something in the newspaper, and it'll tell you when the sunrise is going to be. Well, it may give you a specific time when the sunrise happens. I was trying to get here this morning before the sunrise so I could catch the sunrise here, and I guess I did. It's just that we couldn't see the sun this morning, right? But there's that time before when you can see, but it's not yet quite sunrise. So this is about the time that they set off. As soon as they could see, they headed off for the tomb. And so they get there, and it says that Mary gets there early, still dark, and the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. Now, this is one short little phrase, but there's so much packed into this little phrase, because the stone had been put there by the Romans with the threat that Jesus had claimed he was going to come back to the dead, so they wanted to make sure that this didn't happen or that someone didn't fake his coming back from the dead so that they could put an end to this man named Jesus. So they'd rolled a stone there that you couldn't just come and take the handle and just roll it like your sliding glass door. It would have been impossible for them to do so. Not only that, the Roman soldiers were there, and the Roman soldiers never went to sleep on duty. I'm told that a Roman soldier who went to sleep on duty, the penalty was to burn him alive in his armor. He's not going to go to sleep. The Roman official seal has been put on the stone. To break the Roman seal, I'm told, could cost you the death of being crucified upside down. So there's a lot going on here to make sure that nobody gets in there. And so this is some of what is happening in this phrase, that she gets there and the tomb is open. So she's scared. It doesn't cross her mind that oh, this is exactly what Jesus said. And you say, Mary, why didn't you get it? Well, if you had never known this story and you'd never met anybody who died and came back from the grave, in the shock, you might not have thought of it either. She has fear. We're going to see several feelings along this journey this morning. Some of you in this room, you have fear today. It's not fear of where Jesus is, but it's fear about your life. It's fear about this week, a relationship, your marriage, your finances, the future, your job. I don't know, but there's fear in our hearts. The scripture speaks over 300 times about fear because it's so common for us to have fear. Well, Mary has fear. So she runs, verse 2. She came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, that's John. John doesn't want to use his own name. And so he's so thankful, potentially, because he's got the spiritual gift of mercy, maybe. And so it's important to him to feel that love. We don't know why he calls himself that. Jesus loved all the disciples equally. But when you see that, it's John. So she comes, she finds the two, and she says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. We see in the parallel accounts, I read another one this morning, where the other disciples, they don't know what to do. But so the two, Peter and John, they start running. Well, John, it seems, is younger. John is younger because John's going to keep writing even into the 90s, 95 AD or so with the book of Revelation. So John gets there first in this foot race. And so John, we find out here in verse 4, they're running together. And the other disciple, John, ran faster than Peter, and he came to the tomb first. And so John gets to the tomb, and John is thinking a little bit more about protocol, what should we do here? And so John stops, and he's looking in, but not Peter. Every church needs some Peters. And I've always been thankful for the Peters in my life, because most of the time, they're ready right now to do whatever the Lord asks. Yeah, sometimes like this Peter, they have to be corralled and reined in a little bit. But Peter, he doesn't even stop. He's not thinking about anything, and he just hurls himself headlong into the tomb. And so Peter is in there. And so in verse 5 and following, we're going to see three different verbs used for our English word saw. My version here says saw three times. It's three completely different verbs, and it's important. Verse 5, stooping and looking in, John saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. That word just means to see, just to notice. It's there. I saw it. But Peter, again, he runs headlong, I believe, into the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. Now, this saw is a different word. Again, it means to examine. Peter's startled. He's looking it over. He's taking these things in. Verse 7, the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So interrupting this here, this because of verse 7 here, understand this. There were grave robberies in that day. And so that's going to be the accusation. Well, someone came and they robbed the grave. But they're usually after something valuable. But over all the years following, with all the people who wanted to disprove that Jesus was alive, all they had to do was find the body. And they didn't find the body because it wasn't there, because he wasn't dead anymore. And if you were going to go in, you were going to steal a dead body in this day. Number one, the whole issue of how do you even get in the tomb with Roman soldiers and the stone and the seal. But then if you were, they didn't wrap these folks just like in a little once-over bed sheet like we might. It's like a mummy when Lazarus was healed. It wasn't that Lazarus came out, they didn't just one whirl around and he's free of all the grave cloths. No, they're wrapping, they're putting spices and different things in there. And so they're wrapped tight, and then there's this face covering over that. So if you're going to steal this body, why at the crime scene would you unwrap and undo all of these things? And then if you did so, why would you then straighten out the wrapping so that it's in the exact same place where he was? And then why would you take the face cloth? My version says rolled. Yours may say folded. It's neatly done. Why would you do all of that if you were stealing the body? Well, verse 8, John now says, it's okay for me to go in. The other disciple who had first come to the tomb also entered, and he saw and believed. That's one word in the Greek. It's to see with understanding. What all did John understand? We don't know, because the next verse says they're still trying to understand. They don't quite understand that Jesus had to come back from the grave. They're going to. The Spirit's going to make all of this make sense for them. But everything John had taken in, he believed. He saw and he understood. So what we've been praying for you today is that you would get all three of these in your life. Now, if you're here today or you're worshiping with us online, you have seen the first way with your ears. You've seen it because you've heard about the resurrection of Jesus. So it's before you. And then we're asking today that God would help you to do the second seeing with your ears and your mind, and that is to examine the case, that there's a real God who died on the cross and rose again. Some folks don't want him to be alive, because if he's alive, you've got to deal with him. If he's an old fairy tale, no big deal. But if he's alive, you got to figure out if there's a God so powerful that he could bring life out of death, then you got to deal with what he said in the rest of this book. I'm telling you, the devil doesn't want you to deal with it. The devil wants you to keep running because the devil hates you. And God says, I did all this because I love you. And what may seem troubling to you, may seem difficult to you, by faith. Trust me. We're asking that you'd get to the third C, that you would see and understand and believe what he did for you. Well, verse 9 says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes." Mary had fear. The disciples, it seems, are still having some confusion. Maybe you've got some confusion. You'd like to believe this. It'd be kind of nice if you could quit fighting this fight and you could just accept that Jesus is who he said he was, the risen Lord. But you just can't. You're confused. And maybe it's because you know too many Christians. Maybe you'd say, "I know too many Christians. I know too many people who go to church to really believe that Jesus is real." Well, let me tell you, folks, please don't let Christians keep you from Christ. Because what happens, you see, is this room on every given Sunday, twice on Sunday mornings, is filled with folks who are forgiven sinners who are just stumbling along. So if you're going to let people get in your way of Christ, we're pretty much good folks to do that. We'll get in your way if you're trusting in us being good enough, because we're just not. Don't let the devil let you look at other people and keep you away and keep you confused. Well, we don't know what happened between Peter and John and Mary. Did they not have a conversation? We don't know, but here comes Mary. Maybe they ran and she's now there, but back in verse 11, Mary's standing outside the tomb weeping. It's a pitiful scene. She's heartbroken. She loved the Lord because he had forgiven her so much. And as she wept, she stooped and she looked into the tomb and she saw two angels in white. Did John and Peter not see them? Were they not there at that time? We don't know. We don't know much about them. One of the other accounts tells us that they were dazzling, but it looks like they were, looked like men in some sort of clothing. A reminder to us here of what angels are not. Angels are not precious moments figurines. They're not cute little white fluffy things. The angels were messengers of the living Lord. The angels are powerful. They're valiant. They're warriors for God. But here they are. They're sitting there where Jesus used to be. And so the angels ask Mary this question. She sees them where he was. They said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" We don't know that it was scolding. It's a question. What's wrong? And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Well, then this next scene is amazing. She said this. She turned around and saw Jesus. And she didn't know that it was Jesus either. Mary's experiencing hopelessness. She has no hope. She has no understanding. She's totally lost. Some in this room, some online, you're experiencing hopelessness. You really don't know what the answer is. You want there to be an answer, but you just don't know what it is. And so then here's Mary with Jesus, verse 15. Jesus said to her, the same question, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Jesus is asking us that today. Are you seeking? And she said, thinking he's the gardener. Okay, again, this is as close to dark as it could get because that's how early the women went. She thinks he's the gardener, early at work. And she says to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Mary couldn't carry Jesus. She couldn't go and pick up Jesus' body and carry it away. But she doesn't care because Mary's desperate at this point. Mary's just willing to do anything it takes to find her Lord. And I'm telling you that God likes desperate people. Today, if you have desperation, you say, "I don't know how this all works. I can't figure this out. I have fear. I have confusion. I have hopelessness. I really want the answer." God's going to meet you where you are. He loves desperate people who are seeking him. And that's what he had in Mary. Are you seeking him today? So he then turns, and this is the most beautiful part of the story. Jesus turns to her and says, "Mary," says in the common language there. He says her name, and she finally gets it. And she yells out to him, "Rabboni, teacher." And she has joy, and she has life in Jesus. And Mary finally gets it. Why is it important? Well, it wasn't just that he was her friend and her teacher. Everybody wants their loved one, their friend, to come back from the dead. No one likes to lose loved ones and friends. But it's everything. Paul over in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us in detail why this resurrection is so important. Without the resurrection, Jesus was just a neat teacher. Jesus was just a wonderful man who loved children, who loved the blind and the lame, and he loved all ages, and he taught neat things. Without the resurrection, he's just dead like every other religious leader. And by the way, every other religious leader in all of history is still dead, except this one. But without the resurrection, that's it. That's the end. There's no ability to pray to God. There's no hope for us. We just close up shop, turn off the lights, turn off the sound, and go home and watch a golf game or something. There's no meaning to all that we're doing. And not only would we just die and lay in the dirt, but really, if Jesus hadn't been resurrected, there'd still be a God, and he'd still have the same standards, and all of us would spend eternity in hell. That's the only reason God left heaven, to come to the earth, and the man, according to not just the Bible, that's enough for me, but according to the secular historians, there's a man named Jesus who called himself God. They put him on a Roman cross. 3 days later, the exact same man is walking around. The resurrection is everything. Without it, we have no hope. We're stuck in our fear. We're sentenced to death. But he loved you. He loved me that much that he came to the earth to die. It's like when they take an old movie that's black and white and they add color to it. It's everything. It's life. Look with me at the end of this chapter, verse 30 and 31. The end of the chapter, John goes on to say as we draw near to a close here, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You say, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. I thought that was his name, Jesus Christ. Well, it is in a sense, but his last name wasn't Christ. The Christos was the Messiah promised from beginning back in Genesis 3 that a Messiah would come to save Israel and all the world and to pay for our sin. So he says, I want you to believe that this Jesus, this man who died, is God in human flesh. He says, that's why I wrote these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so you'd know him. And that believing, he says, you would have life in his name. He wants to take you from fear and confusion and hopelessness and desperation and give you life and give you the joy of Easter. But you've got to say yes. You've got to say, I don't understand it all, but it's the most proven event in all of history. There's a lot of people who gave their lives in martyrdom because they said that they were eyewitnesses. It's kind of a crazy way to die if you're, say, you're an eyewitness. And there's a whole lot of people throughout the history of the world who have staked everything on this Jesus. Maybe they're wrong. I can tell you what, if that was the worst case scenario and it's all wrong, he's changed my life. And I walk with him every day. But I'm convinced that because he's brought new life into me, it's because he's actually alive. Most people don't go to cemeteries looking for things alive. But I'm asking you today to let God take you to the tomb and to show you that because he's alive, you can have real life in Jesus' name. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you'd say, you know what, I don't know. I don't understand all this, but I need real life. I'm tired of just bumping along. This is what I need. You come, there'll be pastors here that can explain it to you. Don't wait another day. Easter is the very best time to say yes to Jesus. Let's pray.